I heard about this fourth grade guy who was just having a wonderful weekend. On Saturday afternoon, he had his friends over, and they were playing kickball, and they were playing flag football. And then Sunday morning came, and he was together with his friends at church, and he just enjoyed having Bible study with his friends and singing the songs of worship with his friends. And that afternoon, his friends came, and they were hanging out, and Sunday night, they had a pizza party together. It was just the best weekend, just the best. And he didn't want this weekend to end. And he went to bed that night. He was just feeling so grateful for his friends, for his family, for his church. And he went to sleep with these warm feelings. And it seemed like he had hardly fallen asleep when he felt his dad on his shoulder, pushing his shoulder and saying, "Joey, Joey, come on. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's Monday. You got to get ready for school." And Joey says, "I hate Mondays." And then he began to whimper, and he said, "The worst thing about Mondays is that they always come at the beginning of the week." But truth be told, I think it's not only fourth grade guys who sometimes don't look forward to Mondays. I think it's 40-year-old guys and 40-year-old gals as well who don't look forward to Mondays. Back in 2013, Gallup took a poll of 250,000 workers in the United States. And they found that only 30% of the workers felt that they were engaged in their work and found their work to be interesting. 30%. That means that 70% of the workers that they polled had pretty much checked out of their work. And if I'm talking to some of those 70% people right now, those folks are probably not looking forward to Monday morning. And if I ask those folks, "So what's tomorrow morning going to be like?" "Well, I'll be watching the clock throughout the day." And I say, "Well, what's in it for you that you're going into work tomorrow?" And "I need a paycheck. I need money to put food on the table, to put a roof over my head." And that's a part of why we go to work, right? But as God created work, that's not the core meaning of work. Now, I talked about the 70%. The 30% who do remain engaged in their work and do find interest in their work sometimes also engage potential problems. Because just as the 70% thinks too little about their work, the 30% can think too much about their work. They can expect too much from their work. Many of the 30% tend to go to work looking to find their meaning in their work, looking to find self-worth and value in their work. Many in the 30% work very hard so that they can move up and get ahead and make it better for them, for their families. And so on the one hand, we have people who feel like their work is a pain, their work is thorns and thistles, and on the other hand, we have people who have made their work too important. And I would guess that among us here this morning, there's a bit of both of those sides in all of us, right? What we're acknowledging is something has gone wrong with work as God intended it to be. And so this morning, we're going to let the Bible speak to us. And it's my hope and prayer that the Word of God will work among us this morning to redeem work. That's a pretty lofty goal, right? But we've got some powerful scriptures that we're going to look at, and we're going to reflect on these scriptures. And it's my prayer that at the end of the sermon this morning, we're going to be able to say, TGIF. What does that stand for? TGIM. Let's all say it together. See, at the end of the sermon, we're all going to say TGIM. At the end of the sermon, that's what's coming up. So let's rehearse that. TGIM means? All right, we're ready to go. Let's dive right into the scriptures. Turn to the Bible, the first page of the Bible. The first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the very first glimpse that we get of God, he's doing what? He's working. He's creating. He's designing. He's engineering. He's shaping the world. Our God works. Jesus made the most fascinating comment about God in John chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "My Father is always working. To this day, he is working." And I think about God's work in sustaining the world and maintaining the universe. And sometimes I just let my mind roll and I wonder if way out there in the depths of the universe, God might be creating some new worlds. I don't know. But Jesus says God's working. He's always working. To this very day, he is working. Now let's look down to verse 27. So the first thing we see about God that he is that he's working. And then in verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." I want to say several things here. First, if God, our creator, works, and we are made in his image, then it makes sense that we would be intended to work too, right? God's a worker, we're made in his image, we're intended to be workers too. Now, the second thing I want to say about verses 27 and 28 is that in the Hebrew, these two verses are given as a poem. And in some of your Bibles, it's kind of set in, perhaps, in poetic form. And at this point, that doesn't seem like it's important, but later on, it's going to be important that we understand that these verses were originally given as a poem. Okay? Let's read verse 28. God created male and female. And then verse 28 says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So, according to the first three words of verse 28, what's the first thing that God did after he created men and women? He blessed them. Let's all say that together. He blessed them. We just need to sit with that, friends. That's our God. We have a God who loves to bless. We have a God who loves to bless his people. The picture of God as an angry, mean-spirited God is not the God of the Bible. Only those who live in indifferent rebellion against God need to fear his wrath. God loves to bless. And how does he bless in these verses? How does he bless? Well, he gives them work to do, right? He gives them the opportunity to care for the land and the animals, to manage it so that it's going to be productive. So we said the first thing we saw God doing is work. We're made in the image of God, and that means that we have been made with the intention to work. Now let's jump down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And you can look at that in your Bible, but I want all of us to read this together, so I also put it on the screen. Let's read this verse together. "So the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." This is the first glimpse of human beings, and they're doing what? They're working. They're working. See, as Pastor Chris said in the introduction, work is not the result of the fall. Work was God's good plan from the very beginning. God could have made the world in a way that he would just keep on doing this stuff himself. God could have made the world so that he could put the peas right into your refrigerator. But it's God's intention that we'd be a part of the process, that we would plow and we would plant and we would harvest. God wants us to be workers together with him in the creation project. And that's just such a wonderful thing. And so we could say that we are made to work. It's in our bones. It's in our DNA. And so, ladies, don't blame us when Dave and I start talking to somebody new. And what's the first thing we're going to ask about them? Where do you work? See? I mean, it's okay to ask that question. Right here. And yet, we have the reality of the 70%, right? We're talking about God as a worker. God made us in His image. God put us in the garden. God gave us a place to work as partners with Him in this creation project. And yet we got the 70% who find no interest, who find no connection with their work. We've got people who think way too little about their work, and we got people who expect way too much from their work. At least part of the problem is expressed in chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Again, this is after Adam and Eve have sinned. Adam and Eve have rebelled against God. And God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread." And so our sin and rebellion has separated us from God, but it has also messed up stuff that's going on in the world. It has messed up work. How many of you have blisters on your hands? How many have sore backs this morning? Anybody take ibuprofen or Icy Hot this week? Our work has been affected by the rebellion of men and women against God. God ordained work. It's good, but it's gotten ruined by the fall. And so God comes to redeem us, and He comes to redeem our work. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Wonderful verses of Scripture here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have..." Yeah, Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's after the Gospels, about three books back, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Friends, the big word here is grace. Our salvation is totally and completely by grace. And I intentionally want to take several moments right now to just have us sit with grace. We're not getting off the work track here. But it's grace that saves us, and it's grace that redeems our work. And so we just want to take a few moments to soak in grace. Now, grace is a very familiar word. We sing Amazing Grace. It's probably the most universal hymn of all around the world. Everywhere you go, it seems like everybody knows Amazing Grace. And when I ask for a definition of grace, I would suspect 20 or 30 of you may give the same answer. You would say, "Well, grace is unmerited favor." How many have heard that? Grace is unmerited favor. But let me say more about that. Grace means that God loves you not because of what you are, but He loves you in spite of what you are. God doesn't love you because of what you do, but He loves you in spite of what you do. And for anyone here this morning who is not yet a follower of Jesus, grace says there's nothing that you could do to make God love you more than He loves you right now in this very moment. But there's another aspect of grace that came through so strongly in the Hosea sermon two Sundays ago. And if you weren't here for that sermon, I encourage you to listen to it online. Pastor Chris presented that story in such a compelling way. But there is an aspect of grace that comes through in that story that, Pastor Chris, if you'll permit me, I'm just going to summarize the story a bit. There's just something about grace that comes through in that story that helps to complete our understanding of grace. Remember, God told Hosea to go and marry Gomer. And the surprising thing was that she was a very secular woman, and she lived in a very unsavory part of town. But Hosea obeyed God, and he went and married Gomer. And Hosea cared for his wife. They had a child together. Then you remember that Gomer began to feel tied down with her household responsibilities. Perhaps she remembered the sizzling nightlife that she was a part of before she married Hosea. And so she started leaving the house for long periods of time, is our sense of the story. And then she left Hosea for another man. And the amazing thing is that even though she had left his house, she had not left his heart. And he continued to care for her. In her waywardness, in her unfaithfulness, he continued to care for her. He continued to look for her. He continued to pursue her. And finally, we read that she got to the bottom of the barrel and she was put in the auction block to be sold as a slave. And you come to Hosea chapter 3, which I think has got to be one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. And in that chapter, we are told that Hosea, after all of his wife had done, after all of her unfaithfulness, Hosea bought back his wife. And the reason, friends, the reason that story is in the Bible is to show us that the part that Hosea played in Gomer's life is the very part that God has played in your life and in my life all the days of our lives. Just as Hosea pursued Gomer, God pursues us. He pursues us relentlessly. He is the love that follows us all of our days. He followed you through the ups and downs of this past week. Really, he was following you through the ups and downs of this week. And he's followed you right into this very service. And he's here. We prayed in our prayer meeting this morning that God would just give us a special sense of his grace. And he's here right now. And he's speaking to us. And he's here to make each one of us his own. That's grace. Grace. Now our text says we are saved by grace through faith. The through faith deal means that when it dawns on you, when it dawns on you that God has never given up on you, that he loves you not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are, when it dawns on you that he has followed you all of your ways, he's followed you into this very moment to make us his own, when that dawns on you, you turn to him and you respond to him. That's faith. That's faith. You respond to his love with love. You respond to his promise with trust. You respond to his call by casting your life on him and saying, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my leader. I want you to be my Lord forever. And when you make that commitment, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Holy Spirit comes to reside within us. And every part of our being starts to be renewed. Now our text says, if you're looking there at Ephesians 2:8, our text says that when this work happens in your life, it's just an incredible gift from God. So the moment we receive the gift of of God, the gift of salvation, we want to tell others. If this has really happened in our lives, we want to tell others. And that's why Jesus established baptism. Pastor Chris says, Harry Hawkins and Dee Barrios have received this gift of salvation, and it's changing their lives, and many of us will be able to bear witness to that. And so after the second service, we're going to go down to the Unami Creek, and we're going to shiver, and we're going to wrap each other in blankets, and we're going to pray that the sun will come out. But most of all, we're going to rejoice with them as they go public with their faith. Now, this is not the only way that we go public with our faith. Let's read verse 10. And here again, I want us to read this verse together, so it's on the screen. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, what's the first word in this verse? For. Yeah. And so it's intended to be a continual flow of verses 8 and 9. We know verses 8 and 9 very well, but we typically separate verses 8 and 9 from 10. But 10 is meant to be a result of verses 8 and 9. You've experienced grace through faith. You've experienced the gift of salvation. And now we are God's workmanship. God begins making us his works of art. Remember what I said to you about Genesis 1, 27, 28, how it's given in the Hebrew as a poem. It's really incredible here. When Paul says we are God's workmanship, the word in the Greek is poema. It's the word from which we get our word poem. And Paul is very consciously going back to the creation and the fall, and he's saying that now, by grace through faith, we're restored back into the relationship with God that he had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And back in relationship with God through Christ, we can now become the persons that we are intended to be. We can become his workmanship, his works of art. But not only has his grace restored our relationship with God, grace is restoring your work. Now we're finally getting to it, eh? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we are created to do what kind of work? Good work. And listen, friends, the work that this verse is talking about is the very same kind of work that God called Adam and Eve to when he placed them in the garden. The work that God's talking about here, he's talking about farming and building and banking and accounting. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I just want to share with you three ways that we will go into the marketplace different because we are new creatures in Christ. Three ways in which the Lord's going to work through us to redeem work. First of all, we go into the workplace, we go into our schools, we go with an inner compass. Pastor Chris was talking about the relativity in our culture. Now and again, we just hear people complaining that people don't relate to each other in business like they once did. And people say, hey, you know, we need to insert more values. And then someone else says, well, whose values? See? And so we got this very relativistic kind of world. As new persons in Christ, we go into our work world, we go into our schools with an inner compass. Christ has redeemed us. There's a new life in us. So I don't cut corners on my work. I don't dilute our product. There's an inner compass in me that causes me to do my work with integrity. That's the first thing. Second, now hear this carefully. We don't get our worth from our work. We take our worth to our work. Now, let me just say that a little bit differently. Many times people are frustrated about their jobs. And many times it's important that we would prayerfully discern, is this fit my calling? But a lot of times, I think the question we ought to ask is, am I taking the right person to my job? See, I think that's the question we need to ask first. Am I taking the right person to my job? Am I going to my job as the new person in Christ? We take our worth to work. We're sons and daughters of God. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms that was read between one of the songs. And because we're secure in Christ, friends, because we are secure in Christ, we are the most coachable people on the team. Right? We're secure in Christ. Someone criticizes us, we take it graciously. Someone gives us feedback, we respond to it gratefully. We're secure in Christ. And so we're supportive of everyone. We go with the attitude that says, how can I help? Here's the third thing. We go to work to give God pleasure. Paul says that specifically in chapter 6, verse 7 of the book of Ephesians. He says, you ought to go to work not as though you're working for your boss, but that is you're working for God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, he says, you ought to work so as to please God. And when we're talking about pleasing God, we're not talking about being very careful that we do everything just exactly right so that God won't get mad. That's not the idea here about pleasing God. But pleasing God means that we do our work in such a way that our work gives God pleasure. God is our creator. And it pleases him when stuff is working as it should. Tim Keller quoted these words from Jonathan Edwards. And just listen carefully. To me, this is powerful. Sort of a lot of words to make the point, but stay with me. Edwards says, unless you have experienced the grace of God, that's why I wanted us to soak in grace for a while. Unless you have experienced the grace of God, unless you know that you are saved by his work and not your own, unless you know that God embraces you because of Jesus' work, everything you do will be out of self-interest. He says, you'll never do the job or you'll never help the person for the sheer joy of the job or the sheer joy of the person. But, he says, if you know that God loves you and embraces you because of the work of Jesus, if you know that you're in, if you know that you're accepted, then you move out on Monday and you can do your work for the sheer joy of pleasing your master. When we're wrapped in grace, just wrapped in grace, keeping ourselves soaked in grace, we do our work, even the most drudgery work, to bring joy to his heart. Friends, our God is a worker God. We have a God who stooped down and got his hands dirty in creating the world. We're made in God's image. God placed Adam in the garden to work it. Yeah, our world, our work world, has gotten polluted by thorns and thistles, and so often work is not done for the sheer joy of the work itself. But we are saved by grace through faith. We are God's handiwork. We have been created in Christ to do good work. And so we can go to work tomorrow with the security that we belong to Christ. We're wrapped in his grace. We're secure in his love. We don't need to prove ourselves to anybody. We're free to support everybody. We have an inner compass that will help us to work well. And we live with the desire that our lives will please God, that our work will have such integrity that it will bring pleasure to God. So tomorrow morning, friends, the alarm clocks are going to go off. You're going to sit up on the side of the bed, and you're going to say, TGIM, which means